We're indeed happy to have the Burnett family with us at the convention. Brother Ken has chosen to speak to us on the subject, God Shows Us the Light. Brother Ken Burnett.
A lovely morning to you, dear brethren. We're happy to be here. Sister Carmelita, our daughter Risa, and our other daughter Charlene, and I are thankful to be able to attend another general convention in Albion in 1986. We also bring you the love from the class we meet with. The brethren sent their warmest Christian love to each and every one of you. We have special love from our sons, Arbor and Levon, who are also in Vernon in our class. We have special love from Brother Frank Rushton from Vancouver, Canada. And a dear jewel, a sister in Calgary, Alberta, Sister Herman, Phyllis Herman. And also loving greetings from Brother and Sister Jones from Winnipeg, Canada. Can you hear me at the back? We at this time would like to thank the college for all its services in making our stay comfortable here. We also like to thank the convention committee for their program arrangement. It has been a good year. Very good. Even the temporal portions, provisions were good. And I can vouch for that. I think if you go home and stand on your bathroom scale, you'll see the difference. I do hope the subject that I have chosen will in some way help us to appreciate the benefits of the truth in its entirety. This morning, the ages 13 to 17 are to sit in on this lesson, and we hope to present the lesson in such a way that they too would be able to understand it. Psalms 118, verse 27. God showed us the light. And you know, we have evidence of this during this convention. The evidence of the Lord's presence. And God has shown the light to each and every one of you because you are here. We had evidence of the immersion service of our dear Italian brother from Italy. Sister Kathy and Daniel and Virgil, the Lord has also called you and showed you the light. And so being Bible students in heart and in mind and in walking in the footsteps of our Lord, we are noticed as being different. And you know, brethren, sooner or later, we get into conversations with the people we mix with. And here are some questions that may arise, or you may have been asked already. And you young people, too, will probably be asked that same question. Why do you study the Bible? What purpose is there in studying the Bible? Will it change my life? Will it change yours? How do you study the Bible? Well, first of all, the truth that we speak must be reasonable. It must be harmonious. It must sound logical. It must make sense. And above all, we must answer, and thus saith the Lord. When we read a scripture, we want to know who wrote it, to whom was it written, and what is the subject about? And so we find that this involves study. And therefore, Apostle Paul, in writing the letter to Timothy, in 2 Timothy, the second chapter, verse 15, we read, he said, study to show thyself approved unto God, and rightly dividing the word of truth. And then in his first letter, Paul writes to Timothy, chapter 4, verse 16, he tells him, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine or teaching. This tells us why we should study the Bible, and therefore we begin to see more light. And in 2 Timothy, the third chapter, verses 16 and 17, and you older brethren are familiar with these scriptures, but we'd like to bring it to the attention of the younger Bible students. And this is what Paul says. Paul says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. What's the purpose of studying the Bible? Then he concludes, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now we have more light, don't we? Will it change my life? Has it changed your life? John 8:32 has something to say about that, and this is what we read. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free? Someone will ask. Oh, yes, it releases one from fear of the unknown. It releases us from the bondage of sin, releases our mind from the stresses the world is in. Because when one knows the past in the Bible, that it has taken place, we can see the present, what's happening in the world now, and we know the future is sure to come. Now we have more light, don't we? How do you study the Bible? In real life, you want to know the way to a certain address, don't you? And so you ask. The first person might be able to direct you all the way, and so what do? You stop and you ask again. And you will listen more intently this time, and you may ask more questions. And after all, you know you are in a vicinity already, but you just want to get out of this tangled mess of streets that you are in. And so you will not turn back. You will have this urge to go on and get to the place or destination that you are wanting to find. We all get into this situation, don't we? Well, the Heavenly Father knows when our desire for the truth and the intentions of our hearts is just right, at the proper peak, to accept what He will, and He will give at the proper time. If we ask in a sincere prayer, the Lord leads and directs us with His Holy Spirit to the Scriptures. We use many helps provided through the writings of our pastor. We have commentaries, we have concordances, and with the proper spirit and the proper attitude, we soon see more light. And this light begins to illuminate us, and we begin to reflect our inner feelings to others, sometimes knowingly, sometimes unknowingly. But we witness in various ways. We are now in a position where we have this spiritual food divided up into portions, and we can digest, and when we tell it to others, we can see that a little light and digest some portion of it too. But brethren, I believe that each and every one of you is how we have studied the Bible. We have studied it with great desire. But at the same time, when we have all this going for us, let us just stop for a moment. For our Lord, through Apostle Paul, sends us yet one more place. And he gives us an exhortation in 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter and verse 5. And we read. He says this, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith." That's a good question, isn't it? Titus 2, verse 1. Titus 2, verse 1 reads, "Speak the things which become sound doctrine," or sound teaching. And then he adds in verse 7, "In all things, showing yourself a pattern of good works." Yes, there are powerful, these are really powerful scriptures, aren't they? And they are all for our own use in the cultivation of the light that our Heavenly Father has shown us. And so we will not be led astray, always prayerfully asking in all humbleness for the help of our Master at all times. Now as we go on in this life, we realize what a precious gift we have. Our goals in life have changed, haven't they? Could it change my life? And how? Yes, this light certainly given us the purpose to study the Bible, and we find out one step at a time that there is more. More than just being a good neighbor, although that's important, more than just discovering that there will be a resurrection for all mankind. But that's very important too. In fact, that is what got our ears kind of perched in the first place, in the right direction and right place. And so this studying has really enlightened us with a lot of knowledge. But now, brethren, knowledge requires action. In Jude 3, you all know the scripture, and like to point this out to the young Bible students, it says this, "Let us earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints." We have learned that the faith or teaching was the Messiah, and that he died as a ransom for all. And he said that that seed of promise in which all the families of the earth would be blessed, and that Satan would be bound for 1,000 years to deceive the nations no more. But then we find upon reading Psalms 182:27, that God is the Lord would have shown us the light, but the rest of the scripture says this, "Bind the sacrifice with cords even unto the horns of the altar." And we ask then, what is light? Well, the word light in our text is used to designate Jehovah's revealed will for his people. And when coupled directly with the revealment of this light is the purpose for which it is given. And that is this, to aid us in binding our sacrifice also to the altar. And it is the purpose for which it is given. And so we lay down our life in the service of God. This is but one of the many statements in God's Word that points out that God has a definite purpose in revealing this truth to his people. He does not give his truth to anyone just to satisfy their curiosity. Rather, when his truth is revealed, it's an invitation to cooperate with him. To cooperate with him in the things that he is doing on the earth. And so we find that during this gospel age, and now we have learned that this light that we have itself being the outline or plan of his procedure. Now let us go back for a moment in time of the Old Testament and just see how the light was revealed to Noah and the others in their day. Now when God made known unto Noah that the flood was coming to the earth, God revealed the light that was then due. But this light was not given merely to Noah that he might have the satisfaction in knowing in advance of something that was not yet revealed to others. I don't think so, no. God wanted Noah to act. to do something about the message through this revealed light concerning the coming flood. And so it came an invitation to Noah to cooperate with his Maker. And the cooperation that God required involved a number of things on Noah's part. First of all, Noah had to become a prophet. He was to become a preacher of righteousness. He was to bear witness of the truth that had been revealed to him. And the fourth that he had to do was to build an ark, in which he and his family were to be saved from the flood, so that beyond the flood, Noah and his family were to become the nucleus of a new order of things, the world that now is. Yes, indeed, God showed Noah the light, and Noah, in his wholehearted faithfulness, he bound his sacrifice to the altar, devoting all that he had to the divine service. And then we find later, as we learn, in the progress of the divine plan, God appeared unto Abraham. To him also God showed the light. And God had revealed to Abraham that he intended to bless all the families of the earth. This was good news to Abraham. Surely he rejoiced when he learned how the divine love was to operate for the blessing of the entire human family. But was it merely to make Abraham feel good that God had revealed this light unto him? No, by no means. Here again came the invitation from God to his servant to cooperate with him in the working out of his plan. But to accept this invitation, Abraham had to make a sacrifice. He must leave his own people and his father's house, and is to become a stranger in a land. And so, through faith, Abraham acted. And we find that his faith grew, and later he was called upon to make other sacrifices. He was asked to offer up Isaac, his own son, to whom to Abraham all his hopes were centered. But Abraham was faithful to this light, and as the light was revealed to him, he always, without any hesitation, he bound his sacrifice to the altar, and Abraham went along in faith through the light that was then due to him. And then as we come up further in the Old Testament, we find that the Israelites, the descendants of Abraham, they were in bondage to Egypt. And many of them were clinging to the promises of God. They believed that someday, in some way, they would be delivered. But when and how, they did not know. Young Moses attempted to do something for his people, but he failed, and he was forced to flee into exile in order to save his own life. 40 years later, God's due time came to deliver his people, and he chose Moses to be the human instrument to accomplish this great work. And so we find that at the burning bush, God appeared to Moses, and what did he do? He showed him the light. With the coming of this light to Moses, there came also the responsibility that God's truth always imposes upon those to whom it is revealed. Again, there came an invitation to this faithful servant of God to be a co-worker with him. And again, this privilege of co-laboring with God involved sacrifice. At first, Moses held back, but not so much because the cost was great, but because he feared he was not able to do what the Lord has asked, and that because of this, the project just might fail. But we find that God reassured Moses, as he does all of his people, that his lack would be made up. And so Moses then went ahead with his commission. And here is a perfect example of a principle which is set forth in our text, vision resulting in action. And so in various progressive steps of the divine plan, we find this principle always is operative. It is so in God's dealing with all his ancient prophets. He revealed to Jonah his intention to destroy the Nineveh city, not to satisfy the prophet's possible desire for this news being in advance to them, but because he wanted him to go there and warn the people of their doom. And also likewise, he revealed certain events to Jeremiah, not for the prophet's personal benefit, but because he wanted Jeremiah to tell that message to others. And at first, Jeremiah, in his mistaken modesty, decided that he would keep still about this light that had been revealed to him. But being sincere at heart, Jeremiah found that he could not be happy in following such a policy of silence concerning the message of God. And so we find the words of the Lord were like fire in his bones, and he impelled to speak forth the truth, didn't do. Thus he bound his sacrifice upon the altar in obedience to the light that was revealed to him. Now we come to the New Testament. We also have various illustrations of faithfulness activated by the revelation of the truth. Saul of Tarsus, or as you know, Paul, he was persecuting the church of Christ. And on the way to Damascus, he was halted. The light was revealed to him. Immediately, Paul presented himself before the Lord in a spirit of full consecration. And what did he say? What wilt thou have me to do? Saul realized that such a revelation to him of the divine truth, that the crucified Jesus was, in fact, the promised Messiah. And so Saul was willing. He was ready to meet that responsibility. And Paul says, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. All of the apostles, likewise, they were brought face to face with the fact that every revelation of truth involved responsibility and sacrifice. They also realized that it was necessary to keep their spiritual vision clear in order to serve the Lord. And we know, dear brethren, this principle has been held true with respect to God's dealing with his faithful people in all ages. Through faithfulness, full obedience to God has always implied a close attention to every gleam of light that he has revealed. For instance, in the life of Jesus, we have the most outstanding of all examples of the operation of divine truth. And we find it's its relationship to the individual experiences and faithfulness. Jesus came into the world to accomplish a specific purpose. And we find it according to the divine law, he was not to enter upon his mission until he was 30 years of age. But we find it when a due time arrived, he presented himself to John at Jordan for baptism. And as he came out of the water, the heavens were opened unto him. Here was a revelation of the heavenly light, the vision of divine truth that was to be his guide as a co-worker with God in carrying out the divine plan. And then we find that in the wilderness for 40 days, he meditated on that vision with all his details. And then for 3.5 years, Right up to the cross when he cried, "It is finished," he kept his sacrifice bound firmly to the altar. Nothing can turn him aside from his course of faithfulness to the heavenly vision as he has come to him. And so we find it a responsibility that the great revelation, the divine truth which was imposed upon Jesus, was very tremendous. For he did not shrink back. He met all the details. And we find that the cost of meeting that responsibility was so great, and Jesus was willing to pay, and he did pay with his very life. The responsibility was not merely that of just doing something in the divine service, of just keeping busy or active. And Jesus says, he says, "The words that I speak are the words of my Father that sent me." Jesus kept his sacrifice bound to the altar, both by his faithfulness in the divine service and also by his carefulness in cherishing the importance of every detail of the divine message which has come to him. Jesus wasn't the one to say, "It doesn't make any difference what you believe so long as you live right." He didn't say that. Jesus knew that in order to live right, to live in harmony with God, one must believe and cherish the truth. Cherish the truth that God reveals to his people, because it is through the truth that God reveals his will. And if this was not true, dear brethren, it would seem to be of no reason why God reveals this truth to anyone, except to satisfy curiosity. But that is not so. So we find that Bible study is important in order to have the light revealed to each and every one of us. Jesus was wholly faithful to all the truth that God revealed to him during his ministry. But you know, he did not know every detail of the divine plan until after his death and resurrection. And you know, this is shown by his word to the disciples to the time of his second advent and the end of the age. He said this to them, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father." And this is recorded to us in Mark, the 13th chapter, verse 32. And this statement emphasizes the fact that the revelation of divine truth is progressive. And we know that God reveals to each individual or groups of individuals whom he invites to co-labor with him just so much truth as they need to know in order to serve him intelligently during the period in which we live. For example, God told Abraham of his ultimate purpose to bless all the families of the earth. And we find that this information inspired Abraham with a desire to serve God faithfully. And he did serve faithfully in every detail of the plan, so far as was possible, so far as it was revealed to him at that time. But Abraham did not know just who would constitute the promised seed, nor how the promised seed would come. And so in order for Jesus to carry out his earthly mission successfully, it was necessary that he know a great deal about the divine plan. And so this knowledge not only guided him personally in the service of the Heavenly Father, but it also formed the background to the many, many wonderful lessons contained in his parables. And we find other teachings which have helped to guide the church all down through the centuries. While the vision of truth that came to Jesus at Jordan was miraculously inspired, yet it was an information that previously had been recorded in the prophecies and types of the Old Testament. And Jesus was always able to give, "Thus saith the Lord." He used that as an authority for everything that he said and did. That's a good example for us to do likewise the same. And so it's been through the written word that God has guided the followers of Jesus, and Jesus himself being the one used as the Father's great chief interpreter for all these prophecies. And Paul says this, Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, God, who at sundry times in divers manners spoke in time past in the fathers by the prophets, had in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And so it was Jesus who brought life. He brought immortality to light through the gospel. The hope of the immortality was part of the gospel arrangement, but it was not revealed to Abraham because it was not for him. Immortality is for Jesus and his church. And Jesus, in the divine order of things, brought it to light. So we find this study is essential. Dividing the word of truth is essential. And God has shown us the light. While the vision of truth that came to the early church was a glorious one, it was inspiring. It was enriching the life of every faithful follower of the Master. Yet there were some features of the divine plan which were not then due, but they were not understood. Then, following the death of the apostles, the light enjoyed by that early church became supplemented by error. There came the foretold falling away, as Paul said in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. Gross darkness took the place of the precious light. There probably were a few individuals here and there that had faithfully lived to the promises of God. They were faithful to the truth. But because the vast majority preferred darkness rather than light, there was ushered in this long, dismal period of time, which is now spoken of as the Dark Ages. Your truth was not to be obscured forever. Jesus and the prophets and the apostles, they bear testimony to the fact that in the end of the age, God would again speak to his people. He would invite them to cooperate with him in the closing work of the gospel age, and that he would give them sufficient information to enable them to understand something about this strange act that he is now performing. This glorious vision in which many of the saints have been rejoicing during these past 100 years or so is known to them as present truth. It is present truth because it is truth that is due at the present time, and also because it is truth which has to do with the period of Christ's second presence. Even as God spoke to the early church through his Son, so in this end of the age, Jesus, in fulfillment of his promise, has girded himself, has come forth, and served his people. And so we find that the precious truths have brought to the attention of the church today are both old and new, old fundamental truths long hidden in the trash pile of human tradition has been restored, and new truths have due now, are particularly with what the Lord is now doing in the earth, also has been made known to the faithful workers, the faithful watchers, which is you and I. And brethren, what an inspiring vision, what a wonderful light that God revealed unto us has proved to be. No wonder the prophet Daniel spoke of the blessedness in Daniel 12:12. I think Brother Bleacher brought that out the other night. We find that through the prophet Habakkuk, Habakkuk 2, verses 2 and 3, the Lord tells us of the vision of truth which he gave to his people in this end of the age. And this is what it says. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. You notice the expression here of this prophecy, that he may run who read it, that he may run who read it, that he may be glad merely to hear the truth and to run also. We have reached the end of the age, and we inquire whether we are now actually living the end of the age. Are the prophecies that describe the dissolution of the old order of things are now being fulfilled? Is there any evidence, for example, that the nations are now gathered themselves together? We read yes in Zephaniah, the 3rd chapter and verse 8. The truth is ours, brethren. In connection with every important change of dispensation, the outworking of the divine plan, God has his witnesses upon the earth and has revealed to them, which is you and I, the fact concerning the changes. This end of the age has been no exception to that rule, because he promised to dispense meat in due season to the household of faith. And he has done so, and he has blessed each and every one of us, all those who have been cheered by the rays of this light that he has revealed to us. No other people, brethren, has had God ever given such a vision of his truth, so satisfying, so all-comprehensive, and yet so simple, and yet so like the God as we have always wanted to worship. Yes, the truth satisfies. It presents a glorious hope for the church, a rich earthly blessing for the world. Yes, the Lord has showed us the light. It gives us hope, courage, strength, joy, and peace in the Lord. And the responsibility of that light is just as binding to us today as it ever was. Why? Because we're nearing the consummation of our sacrifice. Dearly beloved, has the vision lost its inspiring effect in your life? If so, let us take another look at it. Re-examine the truth. Let its precious message again thrill your soul. Let your faith reach out, brethren, and grasp this immensity of the fact that God of this universe is now acting, working in the earth, and that through the truth he has invited you to be a co-laborer with him. Can anyone really grasp the full importance of what this means? Let us try to grasp it as fully as possible. Let us endeavor, brethren, to grasp it so fully that the joys and the cares of this life will seem of trifling worth. God has given us the vision of truth. He has given us the present truth, in order that we may be intelligently lay down our lives in his sacrifice. Yes, God has shown us the light. The truth carries the joys, the peace of mind, the peace of God. You remember the team text? Let not your heart be troubled. No, because God has shown you the light. May the Lord add his blessing.
Indeed, God has shown us the light. Thank you, Brother Fernandez. We're going to close with the last two verses of the hymn we sang, 154. But the book table wishes to make known that after this intermission, it will be closed. So any desiring any booklet from the book table, please take advantage during this intermission. Also, anyone desiring the video cassette, you might check with Brother Brown, make your request made known. If you cannot get in touch with Brother Brown, you can get in touch with one of the committee members, and they'll convey the message to Brother Brown. The recording tapes of the convention, which is adjacent to the book table, it will be open for those who desire the convention on cassette tapes. So now let us close with hymn 154. May we stand as we sing, and then Brother Furnett will dismiss us during the intermission, for the intermission, with prayer. Last two words.
Gracious Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy name. We're so thankful and grateful for the wonderful privilege thou hast given us. We thank thee for thy truth. We thank thee for thy Holy Spirit. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, thou hast called us out of darkness this marvelous light. Lead us in the path of righteousness, Heavenly Father. Keep us away from all evil and all danger. Help us along the narrow way. Help us to fulfill our covenant of the sacrifice we have made with thee. Continue to guide us and direct us by thy wonderful light, day by day, that we may be found faithful unto the end of our sacrifice. Heavenly Father, continue to bless the fellowship, the remaining sessions of this day. Be with us, Heavenly Father. And O Heavenly Father, commit ourselves in thy care and thy keeping. We give thee thanks and ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.